All right. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. I'm honored and blessed to have my wife Carla here, my wife of 37 years. And man, God said, I have a project for you. And she's still working on me as the project. And so, and we also are blessed to have our dear friends, Jim and Penny. We were brought together in a silly, fun way at Ferris High School. There's a big pair program out there called Ham on Regal. We got to barely know each other, and then they threw us together to be the chairs one year. To come to find out that we have four kids. We're born about the same years. We have two older kids and two younger kids. So do they. When we first met, we had one married between the two of us, and now we have seven of eight married. And we've all been part of that and sharing. We've grown together. And most importantly, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And they honor us and honor you by being here this morning. So thank you. I love the last song we sang. This, There is a Redeemer. Melody Green wrote that song, and Keith Green sang that song when it first came out. And those of you who might have been around the 80s and 90s, I can't remember exactly what happened, but Keith Green, at a very young age, was killed in a plane accident with two of his kids. And basically in front of Melody. She had driven away, but literally had just loaded him on this plane that had just been procured for missionary work. And so it was awful, awful, awful. And yet Melanie has bounced back and done a lot of good things for the Lord. And when we lived in Colorado Springs, Carla and I and two of our kids, we only had two at the time, we got to meet Melody Green during a Walk for Jesus march. And so I got to walk with her for about a mile as we talked about her ministry and the things she did. So I really loved that song. So however it ended up being picked today, amen. Okay, I hope this week that you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and impressed it, sharpened it, engraved it, and taught it diligently wherever you went to every child of God that you met. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you understand that statement. And for those who weren't, ask someone who was, because that is our tasking. Amen? Amen. And so let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us today. Give us peace so we can hear. Give us courage to respond to you. Give us strength to follow through with you. Give us victory in your calling. Mend us, cure us, restore us, make us whole. And when we feel hesitant or afraid, Lord, let us remember your tomb is empty. And because your tomb is empty, everything is going to be okay. Amen. So back in the beginning, not of today or of this church or evangelical movement, but back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created them. And in Genesis 1:26-27, he laid out God's original plan for man. We talked about this last week, but it bears repeating. So do we always remember what it is and what purpose we have? And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. But as we know, God's creation sinned. Adam and Eve, and as the children of Adam and Eve, it goes down to us. And we were no longer in his image. But God created a plan to reestablish that relationship. And Charlie very poignantly, over many, many weeks, talked to us about our salvation story. He eloquently laid out this plan and reminded us how we got back in his grace. And so now it begs the question, after his salvation story, what do we do next? Last week, we looked at the first part of this. We were reminded that per God's great commandments, we were to love God first, love him fully, love him forever, and then love in the same way others as ourselves. Love God, love people. Ever heard that before? Right here. It's right here. Every day you walk in, we walk in the door. There it is, right in your face. Love God, love people. And it's not words on a page. It's behavior to live. It's head knowledge to embark on. It's your heart pounding to love God and love people. Well, with this established, we now move forward to the second action. In fact, in Christ's last words on earth, of all the things that Jesus could have said at that moment, he chose to call his apostles to action. And by the timeliness of that charge, he is calling us to action. Timeless, the timelessness of it. Is he calling us to action? If he gave it to the apostles, he gave it to us. And as we just read, it's the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I just want to switch over to your second song. Yep. See, where was it? 395:26. Just so we just don't sing words because of road. Listen to what we sang this morning. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along his narrow ways. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how we know he lives. How's he live? In my heart. Amen. Right? And so, we are to therefore go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He walks with us. He talks with us along the narrow way, the way that he has directed us. We will break these verses down, down in a little bit, but please, never forget the ultimate purpose of our existence. It's not titles or property or bank accounts or vacations or great pictures, wonderful memories. All of that is good. But rather, it's to love God and love others and share his good news. That's our job. From the beginning, God shared this expectation and ultimately this accomplishment that he has already planned. We're just following his direction. Already knows. In Psalm 67, which we read, I want you to rehear some of the words. It says, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation amongst all nations. Not a few, all. May the people praise you, God. May all the people praise you. May the nations, plural, be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. This is not a narrow focus down to a group of Israelites. This is not a charge only to the apostles there before he rose up to heaven. All nations, all people. And this theme runs throughout the Bible. This, our salvation story was for our humanity. Our human race. That's who it was for. In Genesis 15, he took Abraham outside. He was Abram at one point. Abraham outside, he said, hey, look up in the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, which means what? Can't count them, right? Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. A few chapters later, God looks at Abraham again and says, Abram, I promise you that you will be the father of many nations. So we think, oh, the, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, there is 12 nations. Well, it's really one nation, 12 tribes. And he had son Ishmael, all the Arab people came from Ishmael. Maybe that's limited. I don't think so. Why? Because just a little longer, a little while later in Genesis 22, 17. He says, Genesis 22, 17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemy, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Anybody know how many eyes, I mean, how many stars you can see with the naked eye? If you were to move to every single part of the earth and look up, how many? 6,000. You know, I mean, you can literally, people with really, not our eyes, I'm getting older now. I wouldn't see 6,000. I might see six, you know. Well, if you were to use a really good, powerful telescope, you can see 50 million. Imagine 50 million. But it's estimated that in our galaxy alone, there's 200 to 400 billion stars. And if you put the whole universe together, there's 200 billion trillion. Now, that's a lot. I don't even know how you do that number, 200 billion trillion. Check this out. There's about 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on the earth. And God created that. He created that on one day by saying, put the stars in the sky. Our God. Our God. Isaiah 43:6 says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. From the ends of the earth. Didn't he just say, go to the ends of the earth? I wonder why. Oh, to bring their daughter, right? Did you pick up that statement? He's proclaiming his salvation day after day. That's our job, proclaim it day after day. So if we move to the New Testament, in Luke 24, 47, 48, it says, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Proclaim it in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Remember, he's talking to his apostles here. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And the gospel must be first be proclaimed to all the nations. All is all, right? It's not some percentage of it. It's the whole thing. The partner verse to the Matthew verse that we talked about, where he gives that great commandment, is in Acts 1, 6 through 9. And it's 40 days after his resurrection. They gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. Is set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if you're in Israel, if you're in Jerusalem and you hear this, guess where the ends of the earth are? Reardon, Washington. Think about that. It's a perspective. Where's your Jerusalem? It's Reardon. If you're in Asia somewhere, Reardon's to all the ends of the earth. Isn't that a fascinating thought? And by the way, I made a mistake that this particular verse is the last verse Christ said before he went to heaven. The other one was during his ministry. But this is one. But still, right after that, he rises and goes. Very last thing. And then maybe the most poignant verse of all, and then we're going to start talking about this, is about the Matthew verse, in Revelation 7:9. So what's the book of Revelation? Okay, God has gone. He says, here's how it's going to look like at the end. And he says, and after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could remember. A great multitude that no one can remember. That's how many he saw. A great multitude that no one can remember. That no one can number. Excuse me, not remember. No one can number. from every nation, from all tribes and all people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. How did those people from all those tribes and all those people and all those languages get there? Because people followed through with the Great Commandment. That's our goal. If I were to trace me back, how did I come to Christ? If you kept tracing it back, it was an upper room where the Holy Spirit entered. That's where it came from. I would love to tell you my testimony someday where 18 people over 13 years all over the country shared Christ with me. How does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit imputed in each of those individuals who said, I need to tell Chet about God. And I rejected, and guess what happened? One day, bingo, oh my gosh, I get it. People ask how I came to Christ. I said, oh, the long road. Others can hear it the first time and they're on it. But not me. But I thank God for those people. And I found almost all 18 of them and thanked them. My really favorite one is Linda, who I had just encountered her at our 10-year reunion, and she mentioned it that she was a Christian, and I was like, what you got everything together? What are you doing? Why, you know? And she goes, oh, he's God's grace in my heart. And I went, so later on at another reunion, I ran into her. I said, Linda, I got to talk to you, and she's like, you need to talk to me. There's 700 people in the class. Why at a reunion are you? I was asking people, where's Linda? And she goes, you want to talk to me? I said, yeah. I said, I need to tell you about the last reunion and what you did. And she's looking at me, and her husband, by the way, is there looking too, like, who is this guy? And she goes, just so you know, this is my husband. He's a pastor. Okay, Lord. But I said, you told me this at the last reunion. I never forgot it. It was so powerful that in that moment of celebration, getting together with friends, that you said that your life was great because you had accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I said, that was so powerful. And she looked at me, she goes, two things. I don't remember saying that, and I can't believe I actually did it. Is that funny? In that moment, God, in that moment, like, be open to God moving you. Interesting question would be for you, if you were on your deathbed, family and friends are sitting around you, what would you say to each one? What would you say? I'm not wishing deathbed on anyone right now, but I'm just saying that's a moment to prepare. If you only had a chance to say one more thing, what would you say to your spouse? What would you say to each child, your grandchildren, to your friends? I mean, it's really one of those chin-itchers, right? Well, here's a thought. If God made us in his image, and we are to imitate and reflect him in the way we live, and we are to love him fully, first, foremost, and forever, and our primary expression of that love is to love others in the same way, and impress his teaching, and remember impress, what did impress mean? We looked at that in the Hebrew last week. It means to sharpen, engrave, and diligently teach. If we are to do all those things, maybe our last words should reflect his last words, right? Go. So let's go back to Matthew 28, 18, 20 that we talked about and that we read, and let's talk about it. It says, so then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God does not clock in at 8 and leave at 4. He's there all day. You know, so are we ready for the slide? When we hear the verses about the Great Commission, I'm kind of thinking we think about a picture like this. And I want to show you this gentleman here. We tend to think of, oh, someone going to a foreign mission. I want you to meet Lamingo. He's a fellow disciple of Christ. Why? Because see Steve over there, when he was in college, he heard this verse and he heard, therefore go. And he went to the Jyoti tribe in Venezuela and transcribed the Bible into English, lived amongst the people. And Lamingo was one of the first people ever in that tribe to come to Christ, which means at the moment he became a Christian, he became a disciple. And Steve said, Lamingo immediately started discipling him, Steve, while Steve was discipling Lamingo. And then just a short while after he became Christ, Lamingo was killed in a river accident. He was the first member of the Jyoti tribe to ever get to heaven. Amen? So when they're talking about, in Revelation, people, language, culture, right there. Why? Think about that. Someone at some college told this young college kid, Steve, they needed to go, who went and worked with other missionaries who had been told to go. And then believers came along. Remember, we don't make believers. God does that action, but we're there to share. And there, Lamingo not only became a member of Christ's family, he became a fellow disciple with Steve. Let me go to the next slide. Therefore, go. I want you to meet my good friend, Bree. And if I cry, it's okay. This picture, by the way, was just taken the other day with Carla and I in our house. That's our house. I don't know if you can see the bricks there. We have these letters that we put in our house. And anytime somebody comes and visit, we kind of make it like a little welcome. And it says, go, Bree, go, so proud. And she's got a folder in her hand. I first met Bree when she was about 15 years old, working with the youth group. And she was one of the most amazing 15-year-olds I've ever met. Because as I say, hey, what are you thinking of doing a whole bit? She goes, oh, I'm going to go do Running Start, get through my first couple of years of college early, and then I want to hurry up and get done at a local college because I want to probably become a policeman. Then I want to get into the FBI because I want to go save girls from the sex slaves. She was 15 years old. I mean, how many 15-year-olds think about that? And when she was 16 and 17 and 18, and we got to know her better and better and better, she always said, I'm going. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. She's working with children in the courts, and she was a police officer for a short while. She's done all these really amazing things. And the FBI thing wasn't going to work out. I mean, she kind of saw that that wasn't going to work out. So last year, she literally said, God, show me what you want me to do. Where do you want me to go? How can I serve you with the way you're thought? She turns on her internet, does a search, and the very first thing that pops up is about a ministry that goes into different countries and saves girls from prostitution and a sex slave. She's giving up her local career here and leaves next March to go to Athens, Greece, for 5 years, to save girls and to prevent them from getting trafficked, to save them when they are trafficked, and counsel them and disciple them afterwards as a Christian organization. Wow. So there's some data there. In Greece, prostitution is legal, but it's not very well monitored. So there's 1,000 legal prostitutes in Greece, and there's 20,000 prostitutes in Greece. Over somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 of them are foreigners who have been forced into sex slaves and brought to Greece. And she's going to Athens. She's going to learn Greek. And she's going to give up the next 5 years of her life. Isn't that a terrible way to say it? That's an option she's on. She's going to follow the Great Commission and serve. So she was at her house explaining and, you know, asking for some support. And by the way, Bree has been in our house 50 times in the last year. She has been almost like a second daughter to us. But what an exciting, exciting time. So, you know, therefore, go. Amen. Hey, thank you so much. Therefore, go. Now, we normally think of us when we say, therefore, go and make disciples. We're thinking about bringing people to Christ. That is, in fact, true. But really, that's the small pole in the long pole, in a tent with many long poles. And we're going to tell you why. I want to say we misread this, but we don't fully think about this verse. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore is in my authority, I command you. He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, see, the power that Christ has, therefore, in his power, go. Therefore, now that follows. I have the power. I have the authority over everything on earth, including you, individual person, including you, group of people, including you, Christian church. I have the power over it. Therefore, because of that authority, I'm commanding you to do what? Go. To go. Now, that word go in the Greek, it's so important we understand that. That doesn't mean when you finally get to where you're going, start doing the ministry. That go in the Greek is as you go or as you journey. So while you're moving, which means as you came into church this morning, as you go to the grocery store, as you drive in a car with someone, as you go to work, as you journey along the way, not waiting, someday I will speak to someone sometime about Christ, or I will do some discipling. No, it's all the time. And then it says, to go back to make sure that we have the verse in context, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? It's already somebody who has come to Christ, right? He's already come. You can't disciple someone who's not a Christian. You can witness to them, but therefore go and disciple. So he's saying, when you, wherever you go, wherever you journey, wherever there's a Christian, you are to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples and continue. And you'll see at the end how that works, of all nations. And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How long does baptism take? A really good baptism? I mean, like a really intense, powerful 15 minutes, right? It's powerful. I love it. I love baptisms. What is a baptism? It's a public testimony that what? You've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then what are you? A disciple. Then you're a disciple, okay? And so, and it says, and to go to all nations. Now, we think of nations, our thought is borders. You know, I've said, how many nations are in the world? Oh, there's 200 and some. Oh, the United Nations. So we think of these borders. That's not where the word comes from. The word, Greek word for this word is ethnos, and it means nations, ethnic groups, people of every kind. People of every kind. How many kinds of people are there? Endless, right? I mean, there's no two the same. Tall, short, male, female, old, young. I mean, just keep going with that. And so we are to do what? We are to disciple people of every kind. So it's not about going to some other nation in isolation of all the other things we have to do, because there's so many people right here. All right. And so this discipling is a never-ending process, because we'll see at the end of the verse, to disciple them in all I have taught you, right? So we have become believers. We are now disciples. So if you're a disciple and you only disciple other believers, and their disciples, who do they disciple? You. So the point is that we never stop discipling and we never stop being discipled. That sweet fellowship that God has created in believers is that this works both ways. Right here, we're being discipled. The beauty of these songs, you know, whoever picks them, plays the music, we're discipling each other in that process. So it never stops. On your deathbed, as you're saying those last things with your family, think in that discipling mode. So what do we do? How do we disciple? We read and meditate on God's word, right? We're discipling ourselves. We pray without ceasing. By the way, that's another Keith Green book, song, and it's called Make My Life a Prayer to You. Melody Green wrote that. Her husband sang it. If you don't know that song, what a beauty. Wouldn't that be cool if every minute of every day was a prayer to God? He looked upon what you were doing and said, oh, thank you. Involvement in the local church. Fellowship with believers. What's the new word? We are having a family, what? Family buffet. It sounds even bigger than potluck, right? Family buffet. We do it big out here in Reardon. I love it. I love it. All right? But that's what we do. We break bread. Think about the imagery that God said, right? I stand at the door and knock. If you answer the door, I'm going to get it off. I'm doing it. He goes, I will come in to you and what? And I will sup with you. What he's saying is, I will fellowship with you. And what's the very first thing he says about that? We're going to eat. I will sup with you. And really, when you look at those words, you mean, I will come and live in your home. I will come and be part of your life. And that's what he does. And that's what he wants our relationship to be. A constant discipling back and forth, building each other up, helping each other out of the hole that we inadvertently stepped in, and then turning to the next person, young, old. Amen. And I like it. Discipling and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Our whole life. God tells us we talked about the baptism. And then it says at the end of that verse, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many things that Christ taught us? How many of those things are we supposed to teach? Everything, all right? We talked a little bit about what the commandments were in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's 613 direct affirmed commandments. They said, this is what you need to do. Now, some of them have gone away because some of them are about the taking care of the temple and all that. But he has clearly told us, and this is what we need you to do. And then by example, he has given us many, many more. Okay? All right? What about this one? Take care of the widows and the orphans. Take care of the widows and the orphans. Today's widows and orphans are who? Single moms, right? We don't see orphanages like we had back in the day, at least not here in America. But what did he mean by that? Not so much what the words are. What did he mean by that? Take care of the single woman. I can't imagine a harder job in America right now than a single mom with kids. You know? Man, where are we in taking care of them? All right? So this tasking is a lifelong mission. It goes on forever. We are discipled up, down, sideways. We are also to be discipled up, down, and sideways. And we do this as we go. We don't do it on Tuesday at 4. We do it as we go, as we journey. And where are we journeying? What's our Jerusalem? For you guys, it's right here in Reardon. This is your Jerusalem. For me, it's the South Hill. All right. And then the other places, Judea, Samaria, and the ends parts of the earth. And part of it is you don't have to go to the end of part of the earth, but you find that missionary. You find a Bree and say, hey, Bree, what do you need? What do you need? How can we pray for you? How can we follow you? How can we support you? And again, I'm not saying support. I mean, if you want to support Bree, I'll figure out a way for you to do that. But I'm just saying, think of all those people who are out there doing that ministry full time. And then, you know, physically, we can only be in one place at one time. But spiritually, emotionally, economically, we can be in all these places at once. As we go mentally, as we go with our emotions, as we go with our physical bodies. And to clarify what God has made us, I want to turn to First Peter. But think about who Peter was. He was the first disciple, right? The first disciple. We're almost done. And he said in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who were called out of darkness into his wonderful life. Think what he just said we are. We are a chosen people, which means each one of you are a chosen person. And when you're chosen, you're not chosen and that's it. You're chosen for a reason. He said, we are a royal priesthood. We collectively are a royal priesthood, which means you are are a royal priest. You, individually, a royal priest. And what's that mean? It means that we wear the appropriate robes and headdresses that identifies us, and we identify as a priest. For Christians, that priesthood means this: exalted to a moral rank and freedom, which exempts us from being in control of anything other than God. Isn't that great? Give me that robe, God. I want that robe. Because that robe exempts me from being under the control of anything. Keep the robe on. It says, we are a holy nation. So if we are a holy nation, that means you are a holy citizen. I'm a holy citizen. And that means we are blameless, pure, set apart from the sinners. Because the holy nation is a non-sinning nation. And if we are God's special possession as a group, you are personally God's special possession. An adopted child into his family. Adopted. And you cry out, Abba, Father. In Aramaic, that word Abba means daddy. But it's not daddy in isolation, we'll just call daddy. It means daddy for whom the child has deep trust, affection, and childlike dependency. Isn't that what we want to be with our God? We want to be totally in love with you, God. We want to be totally trusting of you. Even when we're not sure, we want to do what you want us to do. And it's with childlike dependency. Jesus actually used the term in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet your will, not mine. Jesus himself, who knew he came for the very mission that he was now about to engage in, he said, this is too much, Lord, but I trust you fully. I love you. I trust you. I will follow you. And thank God he did. Amen? Amen. In Romans 8:15, it says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you really live in fear. The spirit you receive does make you a slave to God so that you can fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. By the fact that we are adopted, we cry, Abba, Father, which means what? Daddy, I trust you. I love you. And I fully depend on you. Direct my life. Brothers and sisters, we're closing here. But let us always remember the honor and privilege that comes with our salvation story. It comes with incredible privilege. And equally along with that privilege is to carry out this privilege by loving God first, foremost, fully, and forever. And share his love with everyone, everywhere, every day. Discipling and being discipled as we journey along. Amen. Amen. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet sometimes we make this really complicated. Daddy, we love you. Amen. Look, I'm back.